Let us take up our Bibles and read from Psalm 34. Last week, as we have continued a series of sermons on the Psalms in this church, we considered this psalm from the point of view of its main subject being the deliverance of man, of one man, of Christ, the mediator man, and of many who put their trust in him according to the appointment and grace of God. Tonight we would consider the praise of that delivered one, also at the occasion of the confession of faith of a man of the congregation. Psalm 34 has as its subheading a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Hear the word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thus far we read this word of God, the Psalm of David, and this psalm for us today is the Church of Christ, which believes in this wonderful word from heaven. And we consider this wonderful word from heaven at the first three verses of Psalm 34, which is really the response of the delivered child of God to God's deliverance, and the response is praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This psalm we read in the subheading and can discern from certain indicators in the text that it is a psalm celebrating an occasion of deliverance, and specifically the deliverance of David when he fled from the land of promise and feigned that he was an insane man before Abimelech, the king of Philistia, the king of Gath. That time David celebrates, or after he was delivered from the hand of Achish, but from his own insanity, he celebrates in response to that, and this psalm is the celebration that we have recorded for us. And it's all about deliverance. If you look carefully, three times no less, the word itself is given in the passage. Verse 7, for example, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Go back to verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. And verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So David celebrates here deliverance. And so now Gabriel Seif is celebrating this deliverance from sin, this deliverance from troubles, this deliverance by God in Jesus Christ, enjoyed and applied through faith. That's why this is an occasion for a young man who confesses his faith to praise God, and an occasion for the congregation, family, and friends that visit with him and encourage him also to praise. So let us be about that, shall we not? Hearing this word of David's praise, let it be our praise, the praise of the delivered. And so I want to consider 3 points. Personally, blessing the great God. That's what the praise of the delivered is. It's a personal testimony of the greatness of God and the great deliverance of God. Secondly, this praise of the delivered involves one humbly trusting in the Christ of God. And thirdly, we consider this invitation of the psalmist to magnify the Lord to others, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, as an invitation to all the church to join with him in the praise of God. And so when one confesses his faith, he's confessing that not only personally, but corporately, that is, with the body of Jesus Christ, so important that we encourage praise among one another. So first of all, this personal aspect of what's called blessing the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth, the psalmist says. The Lord here, in all caps, capital letters, as also verse 3 and verse 4 and so on, is Yahweh, the Jehovah God, Creator God, who's revealed in that name to Moses at the burning bush as the I Am that I Am. The significance about that revelation of Yahweh, the Lord, is that it is the occasion of his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. He's beginning to deliver them and reminding Moses, and he will, the people of God in bondage, that he has not changed. He is the I Am that I Am, the God of God's covenant and promise, and now he would visit them and deliver them. This God is the Creator. This God is perfect in himself, the infinite God of the Scriptures, the one of perfect attributes, whose love and mercy and kindness and wisdom and righteousness and holiness are unparalleled. There is no God besides him. There is no wisdom besides his, no righteousness besides his, no love, and so on. He is God, and beside him there is no other God. No wonder the psalmist himself, inspired by God, mind you, searches for words. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, the psalmist says, or gives God a name, and God reveals this name, I am the Most High. Well, these are the words of the Scripture themselves that lead us even to think beyond them, in light of them, but beyond them, to a God who's incomparable in his greatness and who is not anyone that we can know of except he reveal him in all of his greatness. So the greatness of God is always the subject of the praise of the people of God. And so when David says, I will bless the Lord at all times, remember that. When you bless the Lord at all times, remember that. It's not for what he's done for you in itself, though that is reason to praise, but it's for who he is. It's because he is God, and it is simply good to praise the Lord because he is good and worthy to be praised. And whether he sends you to heaven or whether he sends you to hell, he is worthy to be praised. What a great God we have. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory. But David here, and all God's people in and through him and with him, is celebrating what God has done for him, deliverance. And this is the subject of the rest of the psalm. It's implied, though, in his blessing or speaking well of the Lord at all times, that he's basing this on some singular or even multiple event in the life of this one who is praising God at this time. Certainly, David has much to celebrate, even when he considers that he was delivered from the Philistine king at the time in the history recorded in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. You can look at that later on or even now if you'd like. David's celebrating the deliverance from a Philistine, dyed in the wool, inveterate enemy of the people of God, who were often found and are revealed to be found in the Bible as enemies of the people of God. That time as well, when David was fleeing the land of promise, he was fleeing Saul. And Saul, remember, was the king appointed by God, to be sure, in his decree, but given to the people in answer to their carnal request. They wanted a king like the other nations. They weren't considering, first of all, the spirituality and godliness of the king. They just wanted a king like the other nations, and they got what they wanted. He was not a man of God, not a man after God's own heart. The kingdom was to be wrested from him because he would not obey God, and he would not lead the people in obedience. So he was head and shoulders above them, we read. He was a man who would be like a superhero in today's media. But he was a carnal man, and his heart was not right with God, and David, therefore, flees him, because he wants to kill David, and anyone who wants to kill David is an enemy of God. But at this time, David is delivered from Saul, even in this strange territory of Gath in Philistia, and so that's a deliverance and a help from David, but in spite of himself. Because I believe, really, what David is celebrating here is God's own deliverance of David from himself, not just from a Philistine king, not just from a compromised Israel that is all against him just about, but he's delivered from himself, from his madness, from his unbelief, from his shame. Because you remember, as we talked last time, and those who are visiting for the first time will remember the history in the Old Testament. When David fled to Gath, he fled there, and perhaps he was thinking that, well, Gath would be a good place where I could go because I slew their champion, Goliath of Gath. And he had the sword that he'd just taken from Nob, the city of the priests, and he had it in his hand. And maybe he was thinking, well, they're going to be afraid of me. And so he was proud and confident in his own abilities to defend himself and to kill the 10,000s that it was rumored he had killed. But what happened? He was really disarmed at that point because God had not told him to leave the promised land, the land where God would promise to bless his people. And every time God's people would leave that land, whether it's in Abraham or Isaac, they'd be found compromising, lying to the Philistines and doing this and that, which showed that they were men of little faith, even though they were graced of God. So David here, he's without his armor, as we would say. He was not praying to God and receiving an answer from God. He was there and he was out of bounds. And so the Philistine won, as it were. The devil won that skirmish, and David pretends madness. And he spits on the floor, and he scrabbles on the door, and he's scratching like a madman would. And the king of Philistia is saying, I don't want this man in my house. He's defiling my place. And what a shameful thing for a king under God, a covenant child who knows the holy God and his protection at all times, if he'd only asked for it, to be such a sight in the sight of a heathen king. So at that time, we read that the king himself kicked David out, and David was able to crawl away in his shame and ignominy, his baseness. Well, this deliverance, let's be real with that. Let's apply it up to today with regard to a confession of faith with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved of God, do you know what deliverance is all about in the Bible? Deliverance pictured in the Old Testament. It's all about the deliverance from sin. And whether it's Philistine sin or Egyptian sin or Babylonian sin, this world, the devil and demons, or whether it's from ourselves and our own sin, God is in the business of delivering us from that sin. This is the message of the gospel, Old and New Testament. There is one message, one word that God has spoken to create, and one word that he's spoken to redeem and deliver. That word is Jesus Christ. This is celebrated here by way of type, what's called a type. And David and the kingdom of Israel is a type or picture of the kingdom of church. And when there's a king in Israel, a good king especially, that's a picture of King Jesus. And a prophet and a priest, a picture of the prophet and the priest who is Jesus. When there's deliverance from Philistines, when there's deliverance even from disease or famine, this is all a picture, a marvelous way that was given to the Old Testament church, which was just like a church in kindergarten, to show her the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. So David himself would sing of him and sing the psalms of him, but Christ is the first singer, and Christ is the principal one who's being celebrated in all of these things. This is how we read our Bible, and we're not making it up. Because oftentimes the New Testament itself cites the Old Testament as being prophetic of what happens in the New. So David's deliverance from himself and from kings and from Saul and a compromised church is what we know to be our deliverance from sin and guilt and shame. And let's be real, it's deliverance from our own madness. What? Do you say, I'm not mad, I'm in my sound mind, and I have a great IQ? Well, that's no matter. In yourself and in Adam, you're a madman, meaning this, you're a sinner. You're at enmity with God, says the Bible, as you are in Adam. We in our sin are those who would think not the things of God, but the things of self. We would not believe in God because we like what we see here below. We would not delight in God because, well, we delight in that girl, or we delight in the prospect of marriage to that one. And we're not so interested in sin and deliverance from it because we'd rather think highly of ourselves. Now, I say this not because I'm mean and nasty, but because I would be a prophet. And prophets are designed by God and appointed by God, yes, I guess, to be mean and nasty. But I tell you, I'm in a good company because Isaiah himself would say to the people of Israel, from head to foot, you're dirty and you're corrupt. There is no soundness in you. James himself would call the people to whom he wrote, adulterers and adulteresses. I merely call you sinners and madmen and mad women. That's as you are in yourself. That's as a man who has confessed his faith is in himself. That's who he is in himself, but he is confessing here that he is in Christ now. And that makes all the difference. And those who come to church don't come as mad men, but very wise men and wise women and wise young people and wise boys and girls who love to hear of the wisdom of God and the grace of God, that there is deliverance from sin and guilt and condemnation celebrated in this psalm by the blood of Jesus and by the indwelling Spirit. So the redemption accomplished on a cross is now applied to my account through the Spirit poured out in me, trusting, believing in that deliverance and deliverer, even Jesus of God. So we're celebrating deliverance in the psalm. I say we. The psalmist is. He's leading the way in the psalms. And the church from all ages has said, this is for me too. You say that? As a young man who said that tonight, do we say that? This is for me too. I will bless the Lord at all times. This is real. This is not just good stuff, a good read. This is something that's reality. Oh, yes, I'm beside myself and I make a mess of my life. And I've blown it here and blown it there. And I'm far from perfect, not only, but I would go to hell if I were only on my own. but I confess Jesus. You too? And we call sinners here to confess Jesus and to say, this is for those who confess Jesus. Blessing that is speaking well of the Lord, acknowledging that He is God, and being bold about it, not timid. This man tonight has become a public Christian. Not that he wasn't, but in official sense, he is now a public Christian. Meaning that with the Church of Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed of the gospel. Whereas in himself, he's ashamed of everything divine. In Christ, he's not ashamed of the gospel and the Christ of God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Word. I stand up for the crown rights of Jesus, he says. And do we all, whose faith is real, whose praise we take personally, and we do personally. Note the psalmist, I will bless the Lord. At all times his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. He's taking responsibility. If nobody else does, you say, I'm going to be found praising the Lord. And at all times. Doesn't matter if nobody else does. I'll be found standing here for the God who delivers me from sin and guilt and shame and hell and death. You too? That's the call tonight. That's the thrill tonight. Here's the way. Follow it. The psalmist here would acknowledge that there is no other God than God. He is worthy of praise. He delivers me not only from sin theoretically and guilt theoretically, but from my sins, my habits, my laziness, my fear of man, my pronation to dabble in pornography, my wasting time on the internet, my refusing to grow up and be responsible, all my sins. He delivers me from. This is what a psalmist says so that he can taste and see that the Lord is good. It's real. Real. Very personal. So much so that he says, I will bless the Lord, and my praise shall continually be in my mouth, and my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I and my soul, everything in me, and with my mouth means that from my heart there will be the things of truth and of godliness for once and forever, continually and at all times. Whereas there was pride, now he's boasting in the Lord. No room for himself in pride. He will boast in the Lord. You see, the madman, the sinful man, and all the world, fallen in Adam, is still mad and foolish. But the madman has turned into a wise man who is, if we may say this, the Bible does, a fool for Jesus. And the world calls him mad, but God calls him wise. And he's simply a fool for Jesus because he's throwing everything in one basket. Not hedging bets, but putting his all in one Lord, putting his confidence in one Lord, giving to the kingdom of God till it hurts, until there's sacrifice, going the way of cross and bearing the cross and denying the self and the rights of man that we think we all have, so that God will be God. That's biblical Christianity. And it's very personal, I say, but not so personal that it's develops into or is evidence of a kind of individualistic Christianity that's being touted as Christianity today. Here's what I mean by that. There are many today who say that what we need is a personal relationship with Jesus. We need to hear in churches personal testimonies of people who were saved personally by God. None of that itself is wrong. The problem is when they say that's all that's needed by me and by the church, we just need personal testimonies. And it becomes about my experience, my tasting and seeing that God is good, my experience with God, so I speak in tongues, even though you don't speak in tongues, and my personal experience on the road to Damascus that you should have too, because that's biblical, isn't it? What I'm suggesting here, and even preaching to you, is that this is not the whole story. In fact, what we hear tonight of a man's testimony, though real, and ought to be real, we all ought to make personal testimonies of God and have a personal relationship with God. It's not enough. It's not the only thing. Here's why. Because we believe, and this is our testimony, in the testimony of Scripture. And so, when we're confessing faith, we're confessing that it's not about us, but it's about God revealed to us. A very important place to stand in modern-day Christianity. For biblical Christianity, for real confessions of faith, there must be a love of the Word of God. And that would be a love of the doctrines of the Word of God, because the doctrines of the Word of God are the first prophet of that Scripture which is inspired by God, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. So a man who testifies, I confess Jesus, will testify, I believe, all that's written about Jesus, and all that's written about God, and all the doctrines of Jesus, and that He's the eternal Son, and the real man, the perfect man of my salvation, and in whom I have empathy and know that He empathizes with me. I believe in the acts of God revealed from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, that all the history is a story of God's gathering, defending, and preserving His church. I believe in the doctrines of theology. I believe in the truths of anthropology, that would be man and human beings, and the fall of man. I believe in the truths of salvation, the truths of the Christology of the Church of Jesus Christ. I believe in the truth of the church and the truth of the end times. I believe in heaven and hell. That's my testimony. I believe Jesus and everything about Jesus that's here and ought to be preached. The whole counsel of God centered in God, the Savior God, in Jesus Christ revealed. This leads to this, my second point. One personally blessing the great God involved, thrilled, public about it, will be humbly trusting in the Christ of God. Jesus Christ is here in this psalm, right in our text. If you look at verse 3, the psalmist calls everyone to magnify the Lord with him. That is, make His name publicly great. We can't increase God. We can't magnify Him and make Him bigger. But we can get the message out that He's great and greatly to be praised. That's the idea. And He wants others to join Him. And then He says, let's exalt His name together. First time that word is mentioned, His name. You know what the name of God is? It's Jesus. The name above every other name. The name of God in the Bible is the revelation of God, and Jesus is the revelation of God. To behold Him, Jesus says, is to behold the Father. How bold He was. To behold His glory is to behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1. Here He is, His name, the revealed name of God. He's the I am that I am. John says seven times when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. He's saying, I am this God. And this Old Testament passage is looking forward to that. And David could only imagine, only believe, only understand by promise and picture and prophecy what we know in reality. God is with us. And the name Jesus is given, and it means he shall save his people from their sins. Every one of his people from every one of their sins. And he will die for them, the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, and he will be raised from the dead. Here, he's also called, is this one who's the name of God, which we should exalt together, the angel of the Lord, who encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Verse 7, there, the concept and the reality of the Old Testament angel of the Lord has many believing with me that there was an Old Testament picture of Jesus there. Like the captain of the host, remember, who appeared to Joshua. They were about to take Jericho, and Joshua had to take off his sandals because it was holy ground. That's a visit of Jesus. And amazingly, this angel of the Lord is said here to encamp all around those who fear him in help of them. And I tell you, when Jesus comes in the fullness of time, he does more than encamp. He tabernacles, John says. He tabernacles among us. Yes, he pitches his tent. He takes on the body of humanity. He is the one with us, really. And here now, in his spirit and word and grace, though he be bodily in heaven, to help a young man and old men and young women and young and old men and old women to fear the Lord and to praise him always. In fact, there's a prophecy of the preservation of Jesus on the cross in verse 20 that's cited in the book of John, I believe. Verse 20 says, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. That was fulfilled when Jesus' bones were not broken. Not one of them, though he was speared, not one was broken. You know what this means? It means everything. It means he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament word and what God has said, and he's also the perfect Lamb of God whose sacrifice was accepted of God. So, David himself, a type of Jesus in his humiliation, confesses his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you? This man has. Do we all now? If so, and I have no doubt, this is humble. And we are humble about it. The psalmist seems to make a point of saying this, that there's humility in his praise. When he says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, he's quick to say, the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Meaning, when I'm boasting, it's not to brag about myself, but I'm drawing others who are humble and not thinking of themselves, but thinking only of God and their need in God, to join with me as I boast in another. That's what he's saying. That's why over and over this psalm speaks of one who's crying out to the Lord, not pretending he's the Lord. He's not one who's into the self-help, not one who's into the Arminian gospel that says God saves us and we save ourselves. We're not into the Ben Franklin gospel that says the Lord helps those who help themselves. No. We boast in the Lord. We seek the Lord, and he hears us and delivers me. He in himself delivers me from all my fears. I'm a fearful man. I'm afraid. I'm a fraidy cat. And I'm a poor man. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And on he goes in great humility. And so must we. This is something which does not come naturally. And I will confess to yours truly, humility does not come naturally. It's hard not to be proud of anything, even dumb things. A 49 on a test, as long as you were best in class, you get proud about it. Strange. And on you go. finding reason for self-justification, like the Pharisees. That's why they invented their religion, because for all their piety, it was to justify themselves and to say they didn't need a Jesus. Well, humility is lost just about upon all of us until we go to the cross. Until we go to the cross. That's why we need humbly to trust in Jesus Christ and to praise God with Jesus on our minds. The God in Jesus revealed. We glory in the cross. We're like John the Baptist, we ought to be. He must increase, I must decrease. Doesn't matter. He must become more popular if that's God's will, and I must have my following go to follow him, otherwise they're lost. I can only baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Beloved, we have a problem with this. The church has a problem with this, and I believe it's because we're on narcotics. What do I mean by that? You've already called us madmen, now you're calling us addicts. Here's what I mean. I'm speaking of the narcotic of success. Success. We're too successful. We have too much stuff. I mentioned this morning in a petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We have too much success about us, and whether it's in economics, and whether it's in having more than enough bread on the table, whether it's people added to the church, and we pat ourselves on the back for that, and we have more than the other church, and we've really made an impact in politics and so on, we have too much of that. And in our own lives, we think so much of ourselves, and following the cross, that's not what we're really interested in. Naturally. Denying ourselves. And this man confessing Christ, and he's saying, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up the cross and follow him. I'm going to follow him if he bids me to come and die for him. That's unusual. But you see, that's a man, and that's the men, and that's the church we must be. It says, victory in Jesus is everything. And though we lose everything, for the sake of following him. Glory in the cross. Many liberal theologians have left this off. Not successful enough. Let's glory in numbers. Let's glory in saying Jesus was a hero. And we can be like that hero. The Jesus of the Bible is God. He may be your hero, but first he's your Savior and your God. And there's so many ways you can't follow him, except as he sets an example. You can't follow him to the cross and die for your sins. You can't intercede for yourself in heaven. And you don't want to substitute Mary or the other saints or anyone else who will not hear you or answer you or save you by their intercession, alleged, just Jesus. Well, humility and humbling, trusting the Christ of God is something we learn in the church, and this is what I would end with. The psalmist here wants to confess Christ personally and then others to join him. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. He's not going to just whisper this in a corner. He's going to shout it from the hilltops. He's going to say to others, too, go tell it on the mountains and over the hills and everywhere. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is born. He dies and he rises. He's Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad and will magnify the Lord with me, he says, and let's exalt his name together. Let's be together in this. Church of Christ, are we together in this? Sovereign grace, you come here today, I hardly know some of you, others I know, and I'm glad for that. Glad you're here. But are we one in this praise? One in this mission? One in the exaltation of God in Christ revealed? One in calling others to magnify the Lord's name with ourselves. One, amidst the thronging worshipers, men and women, are you seeking your mates and your friendships that way? Beautiful marriage text, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. You can imagine a man coming to be a suitor of a woman, having had the permission of the father, and then coming there and saying to the woman, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. What a beautiful text for marriage. In fact, marriages are shameful things and shams of marriages if that cannot occur. The worship of God together. There needs to be that together. But on the contrary and to the positive, when there's this magnification together of the Lord in marriage, it's a beautiful, beautiful union. And then you see how the psalmist bids the children. Verse 11, come you children, listen to me. This is words for parents. Parents, you teach your children to be together with you in praising God. That's why you bring them to catechism. That's why you bring them to church. And it's good to see the little ears hearing and attentive. And so that you can hear what Jesus would say to you. Jesus speaks to the lambs as well as to the sheep. And so we gather together, and so we're wanting all of God's own from the world, calling into the highways and the byways, calling sinners to repent and to taste and see with us this thing we've swallowed, this thing we believe, this thing we've digested, the Word of God that dwells in us richly so it crowds out self and Christ Jesus takes over. This is what we know. This is joy. This is gladness. This is eternal life. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. But I say to you, this is where it will lead. It will lead where David had to go after he was delivered from Abimelech, Achish, the king of Gath. He went to the cave of Adullam. You can read of that in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Right after that, he was delivered. He went to the cave. And remember that? There were 400 or so ragtag followers of David, and they were still being pursued. That's a picture, I believe, of what happens to those who would bear the cross and confess the praises of God alone. We're led, as it were, to be marginalized in this world, locked in a cave, sequestered off so that we're silenced increasingly, and the witness of the church, which is not political, but which is gospel, but which indicts all men, Democrats, Republicans, independents, and the Greenpeace activists, as those who are sinners in the hands of an angry God, unless they be in the hands of Jesus. So this is the praise, this is the cost. Is it worth it? Amen, it's worth it. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray your blessing that we may praise you. We pray, Father, that we ourselves, no matter where we're found, may be found in the arms of Jesus, and praising you for him, and in the Holy Spirit, living not carnally, but living the spiritual, godly life. For the blessing of God upon this young man, we do pray, and upon all who's heard his confession and heard the word, may there be faith worked, lives quickened, that we may be a people together, a church in churches represented here, which has one thing on the mind, the magnification of the name of God, the praise and boasting in God all the day, no matter what, come what may, we will be found so, acting as those who are bound for glory, and whose praise even is a foretaste of our heavenly bliss, when that is all we shall do, praise the Lord, then perfectly and in the glory of our new state and condition forever. Hear us, Lord, and bless us. Pardon what was said and heard in sin. May the celebration go on. The festivities continue. The great name and praise of God. Amen.